Good evening, everybody. It's time for us to get started. I have several announcements related to activities of this congregation and the sick, so please pay attention. Some of the things I'll mention you'll not find in the bulletin as they've developed recently. Ken Scott's dad, Roy Scott's in the hospital in Tupelo. He had a fall. Most likely he'll be going home tomorrow, but please remember this family in your prayers. Tina Anderson, Becky Mooney's really good friend and a member here who's been dealing with cancer and other problems. She had open heart surgery today, and she's going to be recovering. Becky's going to be helping with that recovery, so please remember her. She is also at Tupelo. Bob Floyd is now at Vanderbilt. He's not doing very well at all, so please keep him and Sherry in your prayers. Martha Eaton fell some weeks ago. She broke several ribs, and she's in a lot of pain, but recovering, so she appreciates your prayers. Lobby Kate Thomas is at Le Bonheur, multiple injuries from a car accident. This is a second grader at Biggersville. Kristen Loden has received a cancer diagnosis lately. She's a good friend of Katie Bruce's. And Drew Bruce's grandfather, Jimmy Wigginton, is not well. So periodically, over the past couple of years, there have been some marriage classes. Anita and I have been through one of those, and many of you have. You know how valuable that is. Cassie and Aaron are going to be conducting another His Needs, Her Needs marriage class in the fall. And if you're interested in that, there's a sign-up sheet in the foyer, or if you have questions about it, you can ask them, because if you've been through the class, you know you've been sworn to secrecy. But you can ask me how it went. I'll tell you, it was fabulous, and it really helped Anita and I with some things we've not really even talked about in our relationship. So it's very powerful. And I would encourage anybody who's not been in that series of classes, you run to the list and sign up. Try to beat everybody else, because it's fantastic. Transform Ladies Conference, or as you've been hearing it, TLC, September the 10th through the 13th. Wendy Long is kind of coordinating that. She would appreciate it very much if you're planning to go, that you would get your payment into her as soon as possible. And in conjunction with that event, Boonville is going to be hosting and assemble the little packet function tomorrow night in the annex. They're going to be putting together those bags, 2,800 of them. So that's a lot. We have a lot of volunteers. That can go very quickly. So they're going to start about 6:30. You don't have to be going to TLC to help. They just need a bunch of hands to get those bags together as quickly as possible. There's a Ladies' Day at Mayfield Church of Christ this coming Saturday. Lori Boyd is the speaker. The bus is going to leave here at 8 a.m. That's Saturday. There's a youth and parent meeting on Sunday evening in the youth room following classes. That is for all youth from the 7th through the 12th grade. The Golden Circle is going to be hopping on the bus after the food pantry closed closet activity tomorrow. Going to leave somewhere around 10:45. We're going to Hagee's to eat some catfish. So, hey, I can attest to the fact that that's a good place to eat. So if you'd like to participate in that, be here at 10:45 tomorrow. Sympathy is extended to the family of our sister, Catherine Floyd, who passed away on Saturday. Her funeral was yesterday. Sympathy is extended to Virginia Wilson and the death of her sister, Theo Weaver. The funeral is tomorrow at 4 at New Bethel Church of Christ. Sympathy is also extended to the family of Quitman Wigginton. He passed away this morning. visitation with the family will be this Saturday at noon at McMillan Funeral Home. The funeral is going to be at 2, and the church here is going to serve the family a meal following the funeral. So if you can help with a meal, please sign up. There's a list in the foyer for that. I would ask you to keep in mind that this month has a fifth Sunday in it, and the focus this month is on missions. The article that I wrote is on that very subject to remind you of what's coming in a couple of weeks. So please examine yourself, think about your part in the missions work of this congregation, and give as much as you can to that end. Okay, there are going to be some classes over in the multi-purpose building. That's what we're calling it right now. Now, I don't know if there's going to be a contest or anything to name the building, but right now it's the multi. So if you are in the downstairs class, that class is going to be over there tonight. And here's the thing about it, and also for our youth, the annex is already being used. So we're asking you, please don't go through the annex that way into the multipurpose building. Please just swing through the parking lot and go through the double doors there off the parking lot. I think they're double doors. Yes. There is an Apologetics Press fundraiser on Thursday, August the 27th. So that's a week from tomorrow. Kyle Budd is the speaker. We've had a group to go every year, and we're going to take a bus or at least the van to go to that fundraiser. There's a sign-up sheet on the table there in the foyer for anyone who would like to go. We're going to leave here around 4:30. The thing begins at 6. It's a fundraiser, so you'll hear the presentation, and the congregation here always makes a donation to that great work, but of course, you're welcome to make individual contributions as well. So if you'd like to go, we would love for you to ride along with us. Okay, I think that's it. I did my best to hit it all. We're going to sing a song together, number 549. After that, Jonathan is going to be giving us our devotional thoughts. After his presentation, we're going to sing 453, a song of invitation, 453. There is sunshine in my soul.
There is sunshine in my soul today. Glorious and bright, thine most in the earth is high. For Jesus is my light. Holy sunshine, blessed sunshine, Father peaceful, active on the throne. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul. There is gladness in my soul today, and hope and grace and love. For the blessings which he gives me now, for joys laid up above. For the sunshine, blessed sunshine, Father, peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul.
Usually I'm the one leading singing and Ken's the one. Hopefully we can get it right.
Yes.
Right. And I'm just going to put this out there as far as the multi-purpose building is concerned. I'm going to call it the barn. And y'all are welcome to join me in that if you want to. I think it kind of looks like that. But I think we can come up with an acronym for what BARN stands for. There's your contest right there. Anyways, There's a man that used to preach here that really got me into public speaking. And one thing that he taught me that really stuck was, I guess what you'd call observational theology. Taking something that you do, something you see, some experience that you have throughout your day, throughout your week, and trying to apply that spiritually to your life. How is it that this message on this billboard can apply to me spiritually? How can I make that apply spiritually? How can I view this through a spiritual lens? So I want to share with you something that happened, I think it was late last week, middle last week, that kind of stuck with me. Little experience that we had, nothing major, but mom got a new television for the middle bedroom in her house. So now every room in her house has a TV. She's also got three grandkids, so every room can have a grandkid and a TV now. But she asked me to hang this television on her wall, and it wasn't a new one. It was a Roku TV. It's smart. You know, you've got to get it set up and everything, but it wasn't new out of the package. It had had a previous owner. So after I get it hung up and we're trying to get everything set up with it, we run into this issue where if you've got a Roku TV, you know what I'm talking about, you've got to create a Roku profile or a Roku account. And you've got to sign in to your new TV with this Roku account. Well, this TV had a previous owner, and it was very difficult for us to remove the previous owner and put the new owner in. We're scrolling through settings and menus, and maybe it's this one, maybe it's this one. We couldn't find anything. Nothing was working. So we conjured the all-powerful Google, and that didn't work either. It said to do the same thing that we'd been doing for the previous 10 minutes, and nothing worked. So finally, my genius wife, and I don't mean that tongue-in-cheek, said, "There's a factory reset button right there. Just hit that." And we did. We were able to get mom signed into it and then get everything set up for the kids and go figure now with that new TV, which is exactly like every other TV in the house. They want to use that one other than the other one. We're just, never mind. But we often approach our spiritual lives in the same way. We keep digging through settings. We might tweak this habit or that habit, try to adjust a behavior. We try to clean things up. But sometimes what we need isn't just another adjustment. Sometimes we need a hard reset. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, Paul tells the church at Ephesus to, in short, put off the old man, be renewed, and put on the new. That TV that we hung could not function as mom's TV while it was still tied to someone else's account. The old connection had to be severed. And spiritually, it's the same. The old life cannot run the new life. Old habits, old priorities, old grudges, old sins, old ways of thinking. Christianity isn't Jesus added to your life like another app on a television or another app on your phone. He's got to take over the whole system. You can't fully live the new life while you're clinging to your old one. You know, when we were trying to reset this television, we spent a long time looking for the right menu, for the right setting. Maybe it's this one, maybe it's this option, maybe it's a different email. But the problem wasn't surface level. And we do the same thing spiritually. We tell ourselves, I need to stop that. I need to try harder. I need to be better. I need to fix this one thing. I need to do it. Me. I need to do this. Those changes may matter, but the gospel is deeper than making a few tweaks here and there. Jesus didn't come to improve bad people. He came to make dead things alive. Paul told the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Not improved, not patched, not upgraded, new. The gospel doesn't just change behavior, it changes identity. So how does a life get reset? Well, the Bible is pretty clear on that. Romans 10:17 tells us that we have to hear and believe God's word. We have to repent that our sins are blotted out. We have to confess Christ. We have to be buried and raised with him in baptism. Death, burial, resurrection, new life. It's not adjustment. It's a reset. We're buried with him and we're raised with him. Colossians 2 and verse 12. God doesn't renovate an old life. He completely replaces it. Now, after the reset, we didn't just leave the television blank. We had to connect it to the Wi-Fi. We had to sign into mom's account. It belonged where it was supposed to belong. And that's the point. Salvation isn't just what God removes. It's who you now belong to. Growing up, going to youth events, I can always remember getting off the church bus, whether it be in Corinth or Theo or Strickland, and the same words coming from my mother's mouth. Always remember who you are and whose you are. Paul told the Galatian church that it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. He also told the Corinthians that you are not your own, you are bought with a price. Jesus doesn't just erase the past. He gives you a new identity, a new purpose, a new direction, a new family, a new master. The reset isn't the end, it's the beginning. Some of us spend years and years adjusting our settings, fixing this, tweaking that, hiding this, trying just a little bit harder. And it still feels like the old life is running everything. Maybe it's not another adjustment that you need. Maybe it's time for a hard reset. And I tell you what, God specializes in hard resets. Peter failed Jesus. We know that story. Peter failed. God reset him. Paul persecuted the Lord's church. God reset him. The Corinthians were broken by sin. And yet Paul said, such were some of you were. That word changes everything. The past can describe who you were without defining who you are. And Scripture shows us the moment of reset. Romans 6 and verse 4, we're buried with him that we may also walk in newness of life. So maybe today you don't need to try any harder. Maybe you don't need another fix. Maybe you need to let the old life die. Believe in Jesus, repent, confess him, be buried with him in baptism, and rise with him, reset, renewed, forgiven. Because Jesus didn't die to improve the old you, he died to make you new. If you have any need, please come while we stand and sing.
I was sinking deep in sin. Yeah.
Sometimes we laugh together. Sometimes we cry. Sometimes we share together our days and nights. Sometimes we dream together. Our lives will be.
especially want to pray for his wife, Erica, who's left behind, and the rest of the family as they're grieving. Erica, right? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your blessings of today, and thank you for this occasion we can be together just to encourage one another, study your word, just to be built up. And we thank you so much that the word does that for us and helps us take our mind off of things that a lot of times are just not that important. But Lord, it also gives us opportunity to experience one another's lives and to suffer with those who are suffering. And this, along with that list that we considered of sick and bereaved, this is just another instance of an opportunity for us to be supportive. And so, Lord, we're praying for Ricky's family as he's lost his last uncle. And we're praying, Lord, for their family, especially for Erica, who's left behind. We pray comfort for them. And, Lord, I know in the coming days it's very stressful and lots of difficult decisions have to be made. But, Lord, just in the moment, we're praying for comfort for the family. And Lord, if we have the opportunity, I pray that we, along with Francile and others, will try to extend comfort ourselves as you've comforted us. Lord, thank you for blessing us like you do. Bless us now as we are entering into our Bible study. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help guide our thoughts and just help us to be built up by the story that we hear. Remember that Jesus is our Redeemer, and help us in the process of this to appreciate better the sacrifices that Jesus made for our salvation when we weren't worthy. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're in the book of Ruth right now. We're going to be looking at two books, Ruth and Esther, and there are some, well, as different as those stories are and the impacts that we find there, there are some similarities. You be just kind of watching the development, and then as we near the end, we'll try to tie those books together as best we can. We're in Ruth chapter 3, this week. We're going to read through it very quickly. As we go through, I'm going to point out some things I think are helpful when you read it, just as little. But I like these books that are basically narratives. They're just telling us a story. In this book, there's a great emphasis on God's working behind the scenes and how he blesses his people through what we call providence. The book of Esther also, I think, demonstrates God's providence without mentioning God at all. So whether we're fully aware or whether there is some hidden background activity going on, we can know that as God's children, as we have purposed ourselves to accomplish his will, that he's working in the background. And Pam reminded me, as I knew very well, but didn't go in that direction last week, is that, okay, so if I choose to do God's will, he'll use me, but guess what? If I choose not to do his will, he'll use me too. He'll use me to accomplish his will, regardless of whether I subscribe to it or not. What we want to do is be certain that the choices that we are making are aligning themselves with the plan and the purposes and the will of God. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you?" I thought that was interesting because you remember in the first chapter, where was her emphasis? It was on herself, right? She came to Bethlehem. What'd she tell everybody? "Don't you even call me Naomi anymore. You call me Mara." Why is that? "Because I'm filled with bitterness all my life," right? Now, look, ever since they met Boaz, things have begun to change a little bit. Before, it was two widows who have come back to Bethlehem. And you remember, as they were still in Moab, the resolve was, "I'm not going to stay here and marry somebody. I'm going to join myself to you, Naomi, and then I'm just going to live my life with you." Your God's going to be my God. Where you live, I'm going to live. Where you die, I'm going to die. And there I'm going to be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death separate you and me. That was a commitment. We're together in this. We're fine. And so basically, us two widows, we're going to return to Bethlehem. The famine's over. We're going to make our way, and we're going to be fine. Until we meet Boaz. And now all of a sudden, don't you just think this is kind of a refreshing, happy description given here? The mother-in-law is like, you know what? I want security for you. I want it to be well with you. Now remember, first, when they were in Moab, what did she try to get both daughter-in-laws to do? Which in fact, Orpah did. Yeah, you stay and remarry, you'll be fine. Now Naomi's like, well, maybe it can still be well with you. Maybe it could. Now Boaz, whose young women who were with you, is he not our relative? In fact, he's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on your best garment, go down to the threshing hole or a floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking. What is Naomi encouraging Ruth to do? Spruce yourself up, kind of clean it. Now, I know what it's like here. If you want to take 5 showers a day, you could, right? Where they were living, and I don't want to gross anybody out, but this isn't modern living here. People didn't take baths a lot, especially in this area where there's not a whole lot of water to waste. So basically, you took a regular bathing, more of a cleaning yourself off, and you might cover some of your body odor with scents and oils and things like that. But for the most time, it was a pretty special event to actually take a bath. One of those events that you might choose to do that would be for a wedding. Now, she's not getting married, but she is about to make basically the proposal of her life. So Naomi's like, what you do, girl, you clean yourself up and you put on your best garment. What would that be? Remember, they just traveled rough. They've had a hard time. They're not rich. They're having to basically beg and forage for food. She's probably got a handful of things that were special to her, and I'm just suggesting probably a garment she had set back for really special occasions. So you get that. And then when you get yourself ready, hey, he's our relative, right? So I want you to go, and I want you to meet him. Verse 4, then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down. And he will tell you what you should do. What is she waiting to see in this, what is very risky action on her part? She's basically waiting to see what does he do, right? What are his intentions? What are his thoughts? Is she basically risking everything here? What about her reputation? Going to meet him, cleaned yourself up, in the night, this is risky business right here. She said to her, all that you say to me, I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Why is he at the threshing floor? And why is he lying down in the midst of it? Yeah, you might remember somebody like Gideon, who, well, he hid in the threshing floor, but you got people who at night are going to do what during this time? rip you off. You did all this hard work, but, you know, there are thieves about. And so what you want to do is, when you've done all this hard work, you're going to sleep the night there. You're going to protect it. So where's he going to be while we're gathering the grain and putting? Of course, I know exactly where. Naomi said, I know exactly where he's going to be. He's going to be at the threshing floor. He's been working. He's going to be protecting it. So you go there. She comes in. Sounds like what? Yeah, he was comfortable, at ease. He was, text says that he was cheerful. So he just kind of reclined and, you know, had an easy sleep. And as he's sleeping there, I just love this, very quietly she comes in there and then she puts herself, she uncovers his feet just as Naomi had suggested that he do, and she comes up under his feet. Anybody know the symbolism here? Why are you doing that? You remember before when she introduces herself to Boaz, she says, I'm Naomi the Moabite, I'm a foreigner. And you remember, and I emphasized this when we went through it, she made the point that I'm not even as one of your handmaids. I'm not even like one of your servants, okay? The idea of sitting at the feet of someone shows what position about you relative to them. Yeah, I'm submitting myself to you. I'm putting myself under your authority or under your control. Now think about it at this moment. Who knows about that? He's asleep, right? She has committed herself to the thing that Naomi has said. So she laid down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled. Okay, so she uncovered his feet. I don't know how you sleep, but I like to have my feet pretty well covered. In fact, even when it's really hot, I don't know, I just bundle up. I guess I like the weight of it. If my feet get uncovered, you know what eventually happens to me? I wake up in order to correct it. And so, you know, he's snoozing away, and at midnight, maybe his feet are getting cold or he's uncomfortable, something doesn't feel right. And so he wakes up. And when he wakes up, he turns himself, and there's a woman lying at his feet. And he said, who are you? So she answered, I'm Ruth. Watch this. Not I'm Ruth the Moabitess, but I am Ruth your maid servant. Now, when she says that, what do you think goes off in Boaz's mind? Wait a minute, ding, ding, ding. She's right. What's going on here? What's this all about? She says, take your maidservant under your wing. Now, that's my translation. Some translations might have under your skirt or something under your clothing or your blanket, something like that. For you are a close relative. Now, there are two things that are mentioned there that I think is pretty significant. One is, and I'm really keying off of the word translations that are going on here. Here in this text, she is asking him that she be allowed to be under his protective wing. Do you remember what Boaz said to her in chapter 2, verse 12? Now remember, first of all, every time Boaz meets somebody, he says, Lord bless you, or the Lord be with you, something along that line. When he met her for the first time, he reviewed all of the wonderful things that she had done on Naomi's behalf and how she was really caring for Naomi, and everybody here in Bethlehem were all impressed by that. But what did he say that he was hoping that the Lord would bless her with? Chapter 2, verse 12. That the Lord would do what with his wing? Cover her with his wing. Now watch this. Okay, I just love the way it kind of unfolds. So Boaz's mind is, girl, I'm praying, I'm hoping, just because of the good person that you are, that the Lord is going to cover you with his wing. And now what is Ruth saying to Boaz? Boaz, you be that. You be the answer to the prayer that you prayed. You want God's wing of protection over me? Then you be the wing of protection over me. Why is that? Because you are my close relative. And that also goes back to chapter 2 at verse 20, where again the point is made, wait a minute, he's our close relative, or the Hebrew word is very specific in that translation there. It comes from the Hebrew word goel. The word goel, and it might be, I don't know if it's translated in your version of the scriptures or not, but it is the idea of the kinsman redeemer. You are the person who can redeem me. Now, question, and I like the way she put it there, because if she wants to be his slave, she's not looking to be redeemed. I'm yours. I want to, you know, if I'm a slave, I want somebody to redeem me. I'm your maidservant. You are my redeemer. Is she proposing that she now be a slave and work the fields for him? Shake your head this way. What is she suggesting to him? I want you to redeem me in the tradition of our people. I want you to be my husband. I want you to take the place of my husband who has died. I want you to take on this responsibility for me. And listen, I told you that he is that guy that showers the blessings. Here it comes. Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter. For you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, that's not some kind of riddle right there. I take it that Boaz is not a what? He's not a young man. I'm not saying he's an old man, but he's not her age. And so you saw the kindness that he extended, the appreciation that he had for her. He's had his eye on her, but she's a young woman, and he's been thinking in his mind, what? Well, you know, this fine young woman, eventually she'll find somebody to marry. He's not even thinking about the kinsman redeemer situation. He's just thinking, well, she's going to be okay. And I just pray that the Lord is going to be the one that just takes her under his wing and protects her and helps her life work out okay. And now she's come to him in the dead of night and says, wait a minute, no, I want it to be you. I want you to be the one to take me under the wing. I want you to be my husband. I want you to marry me and to redeem me. And so he says, girl, I thought you would want a younger man. I am so happy. I just love that. My daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Stop right there. Dead of night, dressed up nice, laying at his feet while he's sleeping. Do we have a potential scandal right here? But listen to him. I know you're a virtuous woman. In fact, I was thinking, wow, to her. You know, she just wanted to grab a husband. Maybe she could have put him in a sensitive situation, yes? And pretty well blackmailed him into marrying her. What does this tell you about the character of Ruth? She is exactly what she has been advertised to be, isn't she? She is a virtuous, she is willing to risk the reputation that she has in order that God, through Boaz, could fulfill this union. Now, it is true that I am a close relative. That's true. However, oh no. Don't you hate this in the Hallmark stories? Everything seems to be going. I look at my watch. It's only 30 minutes into it. I'm thinking, wait a minute. Something's about to happen. And here it happens. yeah, you know what? I am a close relative, but there's a relative who's closer than I. So go ahead, stay the night, and in the morning, it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good. Let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you. As the Lord lives. What is that right there? As the Lord lives. What is that? It's promise. He could have said, I swear that I'm going to do this. I am making a promise before you and before God that if he doesn't do it, I definitely will. So lie down until morning. So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. What does that mean? It's still really dark. You can't, if somebody were walking by, you couldn't really tell who it is. Then he said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Now this is, the way this is laid out for scholars, they like to spend a lot of time debating here. And I don't know what your translation is, but let me tell you something about translations. For one thing, oftentimes in ancient texts, you don't have a flowing sentence. You just have basic words that are thrown together, and then they're to be interpreted for meaning. For instance, in the original statement, it is that he said, not known woman came floor. That's what he said to her. That's what he said. But here in my text, I have, well, don't tell that the woman. And it almost sounds like he's talking to somebody else off to the side. I don't think he's doing that at all. There's no article here. So there's no the or a here, and it's left up to interpretation as to which article, a definite or indefinite article, makes sense. Well, if there are really only two here at the threshing floor, Boaz and Ruth, what does the sense make if he tells her, don't let anybody know the woman was here? Or, hey, you know what? I don't know what it's like in Moab, but if you were to say that you came here last night, it's not going to be good. It's not going to be good at all. So please don't tell anybody that a woman was here. And I mean you. Kind of goes like that. He also said, bring the shawl that's on you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley. Now, the first time that they had their interaction, she went home with how much? Do you remember? 1 ephah of barley. Now she's getting 6. I only do this because I don't have 6 fingers. 6. About 2 bushels, I think, is how it kind of fleshes out. Is 2 bushels a lot? Nod your head this way. Yeah. And I can just, can't you see her trying to carry this? I don't know. Did she wrap it up like a bag or did she carry it like it? I mean, wow. Why'd he do that? Now, we find out later that it's effectively a gift for Naomi. But is there another reason why that might be a good idea? Hey, girl, I saw you coming from the threshing floor over there. What were you doing over there? Well, what was she doing? Well, looky here. What do you think I was doing? I don't know. So don't let it be known a woman came to the threshing floor. Don't do that. Don't say you were here. Hey, you know what? Hold that shawl out. I'm going to give you 6 ephahs of barley. Is he pretty impressed? Does he want her out here gathering this grain anymore? No, I'm going to send you home with enough so you don't have to do this anymore because I what? I want you. I want you to be my wife. So he laid it on her and she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, She said, and that's Naomi, she said, "Is that you, my daughter?" Here's another interesting phrase that scholars like to throw around. Does anybody have a different translation there? Everybody's translation reads the same way. Is that you, daughter? What? Okay, who are thou, my daughter? Who art thou? Okay, who are you? Now, there's a lot of question about what's going on here. In fact, some translations carry the idea of, well, how did it go? What did he say? Another thought is, who are you, daughter, as in, when you left here, you were Ruth the Moabitess. Can you tell me who you are now as you return? Maybe you are Ruth the Boazitess. I don't know. Has he proposed? Does he want to marry? Did it work? Listen, here's all I know. These six ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. What's he saying to Naomi effectively? Well, yeah, he didn't exactly propose, but, I mean, you know, here it is. I guess if he could have put it into a ring, a ring of barley, I don't know, but it's just, here's the proof. I mean, we're good, but she's going to tell her later, you know, we got a little complication here. So, and I love this, and we're going to talk about time allowing. She said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. I was just thinking, when something really good happens, and I don't know if you do this or not, you start thinking about all the possibilities and what can be. And then you want to start meddling with it and tinkering a little bit, poking into it. Naomi says, let's don't do that. We've done our thing. It worked out great. Just leave it alone and let's see what happens. Okay. So we're here on this threshing floor scene, and I'm telling you, it's kind of a risky, potentially scandalous situation. Will you read chapter 3 and verse 9 again for us, Rick?
I will. Okay, I'm just going to read 8. Okay. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet, and he said, who are you? So she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative.
Okay, do you buy what I was selling there a little bit ago about the connection between what he had said to her earlier about the Lord's wing and now how she's kind of putting that back to him as almost like a negotiating factor here? It's like, I'm just throwing this out there. I know how Naomi sees this. And I know what my hope is, or I wouldn't be here anymore. But don't you remember what you said? And now when she says it, she's kind of throwing it right back to him. I want to be not just under the wing of the Lord, but I want to be under the wing of the Lord, under your wing. Do you get that? Hello? Yes or no? To me, that is the poetry of this story. It's like this thing just ebbs and flows, and Boaz is, and I don't know Boaz. There's very little said about Boaz except what we have here. And every time he opens his mouth, Who is he giving glory and honor to? God Almighty, every single time. You know, oh, here comes Boaz. Everybody get ready because we know we're about to get blessed. I mean, he's just that kind of guy. The Lord bless you. The Lord bless you. Even after she reveals in what could have been a very scandalous meeting, her intentions, Boaz is like, bless you, daughter. Bless you. I just love that. Okay, so she takes a massive risk, Naomi does, in sending Ruth, right? Naomi, you know, you're supposed to be this put together planner. You know how to risk. You know how to negotiate things. You are a survivor. What in the world are you thinking about sending Ruth in this scandalous sort of thing? But what is she thinking? Is she thinking this is a scandal? She's thinking what? This is an opportunity. This, as far as Naomi is concerned, she has been bitter. She's thought what terrible things God has done to me. Now all of a sudden, ding, 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 wait a minute. If Boaz were to marry Ruth, how would our fortunes change? We would go from bitterness to absolute joy. Wow. And so I don't even think scandal comes into it. I believe God is all in this, and I'm going to risk it anyway. Have you ever been there where you were so convinced that this thing is the Lord's will? I don't care what I risk because I know that the Lord will be in it. Nobody's ever done that? Risked everything? Or willing to risk everything, thinking that it's the Lord's will? I was just thinking, just with this right here, this is about coupling people, right? This is about when you married your spouse, when you contemplated that. I don't know if you were a Christian or not, but I'm going to imagine that if you were a Christian, like when Anita and I married, both of us were Christians. And you know, both of us had the same story. And that is, we weren't looking just to find somebody to marry. We wanted to find somebody that believed like we believed and could be a support spiritually for each other. And we were willing to do whatever it took. Well, we found each other. And we were willing to make a commitment based on the desire to please the Lord, no matter what it takes. We want this to happen because we believe that it's God's will. Now, I'll tell you, 38 years later, I still believe it was God's will. And I'm thankful every day to be married to her. Did you have that experience? You made a decision based on what you thought the will of the Lord was, and you're probably willing to risk whatever it takes to satisfy that. That's where Naomi's mind is. I see something here that I didn't see before. What I saw before was the Lord hates me, and look what he's done to me. Now all of a sudden I'm like, wait a minute. The Lord is about to redeem us through Boaz. I believe that with all my heart. And Ruth, I'm willing to risk your reputation to prove it. No, that's kind of a joke, but it could have been both of them, right? But what do we have to lose? Look at us. Naomi, I'm here home. I'm not even fit to go out. And you go out and you scour the ground for some grain. What do we have to lose? Let's trust the Lord. Well, it's 7:30, so let's have a prayer. Next week, Ruth chapter 4. This is simple, isn't it? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today and for all the blessings that have been in it. We feel blessed. And so, Lord, thank you for stories like this that we're reading where people, they trusted you so much and their lives were guided, their very steps were guided in contemplation and trust of your will. Even in a time when people weren't doing that, they were doing what they wanted to do. Here we find evidence of people who trusted you so much that every step was guarded by you. So thank you for that. Help that, Lord, to remind us of our own steps, our own choices. Please bless us, Lord, as we go from this place. Keep us safe. If you'll give us a new day, I pray that we'll use it to your glory, always remembering that it's you that gives us the direction, and we want to walk in your light. So bless us as we're doing that. In Jesus' name, amen.